This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
First Peter chapter number 2 and verse 11 down to verse number 25. When you're there, say amen. Now, I have some special friends that's with us today. Brother Jeff Shocker is here with us. Brother Jeff, would you just stand for just a moment? He is from Awana International from Chicago, Illinois. And we are so glad that he is with us today, and we're glad that you're here also. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "Dear beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, and free, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully," verse 20, "for what good is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, that ye should take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Look at verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. For when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should not live under righteousness," or should live under righteousness, "by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." I want you to look at verse number 21. "For even hereunto ye were called." Hereunto you were called. There's a calling that God has upon every single believer. And one of the callings that God has is for the glory of Christ to be manifested in the church. In this sermon series, I've been talking about things that need to be restored. And it seems like the world is trying to steal our identity, trying to rob us of who we are in Jesus Christ. We've talked about being a faithful church. We've talked about being a committed church. But if there's one thing that we need to be, it is a glorious church. A glorious church. You say, "Brother David, how do we become a glorious church? Where is the glory of the church? Where does it come from? Where does it reside? How is it manifested?" This morning, Peter is going to tell us about that. And I'm praying that God will reveal his glory in our church. That God will reveal his glory in your marriage, in our ministry, in our hearts, and in our home. And I want you to listen to what we have to say today, because Peter's words are very, very practical. They are deep and penetrating, and I believe they'll change your life and my life if we'll listen to the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Let's talk about the glory of the church. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless the reading of your Word, lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say amen. Now see if you can solve this riddle, all right? The riddle goes, "It is something the world desperately wants, but only God can give it. Men live for it. Men die for it. And yet so few people ever experience it. For so many people, it is the only thing in the world that makes life worth living. Some people are addicted to it. They can't get along without it. And once it passes them by, if they've ever had it, may even suffer from depression, anxiety, and some will even commit suicide because it is gone. For so many people, it is the only thing in the world that makes life worth living, and some are addicted to it. What are we talking about this morning? The answer is glory. There are so many people in our world today that want a type of glory. We find today that movie stars want to bask in the warmth of glory. We find that heroes and sports heroes, they want to wade in the waters of glory. Politicians want to publicize in the media their glory. And for these people, glory may come and glory will go. But there's only one place on planet Earth where glory never fades, and that is in the life of the church. Because glory does not radiate from me in who I am and what I do and what we do as a church. Glory radiates in the church because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his life within me. It is his life within you. And so there's one spot that glory never fades, and that is in the life of the church. Somebody say amen. When Peter writes about the glory of Christ in the church, he even says that our rejoicing in the church is filled with glory. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with a joy unspeakable," and say it with me, "and full of glory." Peter says that our rejoicing, our singing, it is packed with glory. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17 and verse number 22. "And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus is praying there, "Father, as we have a oneness, that you and I are one, and the glory that we share, I now in turn give it to my church. And the oneness that we share in the mystical union of the body of Christ, there is a glory that is revealed. It's not revealed within my nature. It's not revealed in my education. It's not revealed in my denomination. It is revealed because the person of Christ lives on the inside of us. So when the world sees the church, they don't see us necessarily. What they ought to see is the glory of Christ radiating from us." Somebody say amen. Now you may be asking this morning, you may be saying, what is glory? I've heard about glory in reference to heaven. You're talking about glory radiating from our lives. Brother David, what exactly is glory? What does it mean to have glory? Well, I went on a search and I found out that glory is mentioned many times in the Bible, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And the Greek word for glory is doxa. And doxa is from where we get the word doxology. Doxology would be a form of praise. And so we're talking about something that is full of praise, doxa. But in the Hebrew text, it is the word kavod. And the word kavod in Hebrew means something that has weight, something that has significance. Basically, it could be defined as something that has a preeminent significance. And so when the Bible talks about the glory of God, it is saying that there is a weight of significance in the person of Christ. There's an important feature within the character of Christ. There's something weighty and significant about our God. And so when we look at the Bible, we find that God is a God of glory. God is a God that has majesty and splendor and beauty and honor and astonishing brilliance. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and verse 16, he said these words, "Which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. He is the sovereign one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, with only him who has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." He's the only sovereign one. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Someone say amen. He has immortality. He dwells in light. He dwells in glory. As a matter of fact, I would go as far as to say that glory is intrinsic to the very nature of God. just as natural is it for me and you to breathe. It is natural for God to display his glory. It's not something that he puts on. It is not something that he takes off. It is a part of his nature. It is natural for God to be brilliant. It is natural for God to be filled with splendor and beauty and honor. We are talking about the glory of God. Someone say amen. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah had to say about the glory of God. He said, glory is beauty, glory is splendor, glory is magnificence. Glory is all that is worthy of praise and honor and shouts of great joy. And listen to what he says. And it is glory that our Father in heaven plans to shower upon us. Now think about this. He says, it is glory that God in heaven plans to shower upon us in downpours that will never cease. God wants to pour glory down upon me. If glory is beauty, and glory is splendor, and glory is majestic, you may be asking, Brother David, how do I get some of it? You may say, you know, you're telling me that glory, that Christians can have glory, and we can be showered with beauty, splendor, and magnificence. You may be saying, well, I looked in the mirror this morning, and I didn't see a lot of beauty and splendor and magnificence when I looked into the mirror. So how can I get this beauty? How can I get this splendor? How can I have this magnificence? Glory comes from the abiding presence of God and God alone. The glory that I'm talking about is not intrinsic in who we are. It comes from Christ living in my heart and living in my life. God does not only bless his children. God in heaven abides within us when we are saved. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you ask the Lord to save you, something wonderful happened. God filled you with glory. The glory comes from Christ. It is Christ who is the splendor. It is Christ who is beauty. It is Christ who is magnificent. And when Christ comes into my life and to your life, he fills us with his glory. Somebody say amen. It's not a glory that's just reserved for spiritual leaders. He fills the whole church with his glory, not an outward splendor, but it's an inward spiritual presence. The world may look upon us and we may have wrinkles and we may get old and we may not be the most majestic and beautiful person that's walked upon the streets of Fort Oglethorpe. But I can hear to tell you that when God sees us, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and in you is beauty, and inside you is splendor, and on the inside of you is magnificence. Why? It all designates from Christ. It has nothing to do with my education. It has nothing to do with my denomination. It's all because of Christ and Christ alone. That God fills his church with glory. Somebody say amen. The glory that the world seeks is outward, but the glory that God gives, it is inward, and it's a result of being saved. So this morning, I want to show you what a glorious church looks like. I want to show you what the Bible has to say, using the words of Peter here, what we ought to look like if we are filled with the glory of Christ. Number one, we ought to be a submissive people. If you're taking notes, first of all, we ought to be a submissive people. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible talks about being submissive multiple times. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, that the Greek word for being submissive or being in subject to somebody is the word hupotasso. And it's where a person voluntarily comes underneath the authority of another. And so we come underneath the authority of God by putting our faith, our hope, and our trust in him. But there's also a sense that we put ourselves under the authority of also other authorities that God has established within our lives. And Peter is concerned about this subject. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 13, follow along with me, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, submit yourselves, underline it, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, that is hupotasso, come underneath the authority of the law. Now I can tell you this, when heaven's laws interfere with man's laws, we always obey heaven's laws. Somebody say amen. The world may say it's all right to abort a baby, but I'm here to tell you that God's word says it's murder. Someone say amen. When heaven's laws interfere with man's laws, we always obey heaven's laws. But the Bible says, in this sense, we are to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. So there it is again, chapter 3 and verse number 11. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Peter was concerned about the believer's submission. Now, submission is not a popular topic in the world today. Wives do not want to submit to their husbands. Students do not want to submit to the teacher. The employee doesn't want to submit to the employer. Children do not want to submit to their parents. And parents and grandparents no longer want to submit to God. No wonder our world is in chaos. No wonder we are living in a culture of chaos. The difference between a culture of order and a culture of chaos is found in the difference between submission and rebellion. When you look at the Bible and you look at culture today and you have a biblical worldview, you can understand that a culture of chaos is a culture of rebellion, but a culture of order is a culture of submission. The Bible teaches that the prideful heart rebels against authority, not only the authority of God, but the legal authorities God has placed within a man's life, whether that be the King Supreme, Peter said. That is, whether it be our government laws, whether it be our spiritual leaders, or our civil leaders, there is a rebellion in the hearts of people today. It's the very reason why my nephew suffered 2 bullet wounds this past week, taking care of Cleveland County, patrolling the streets. A vicious, wicked individual pumped 2 bullets, one in his face and the other in his stomach. It's the very reason why we are living in a culture of chaos. It's because there are people today that are doomed and damned without no hope and without no help because they're trusting in themselves and they're trusting in their riches and they're trusting in the devil and they're trusting in the world. And hey, instead of trusting in God, somebody say amen. And our world is falling apart like a yarn that's coming, a ball of yarn coming unraveled. The world is coming unraveled. It's because the prideful heart rebels against authority. The authority of the church, the authority of the government, the authority of the law. These people have a haughty spirit. They have a selfish spirit. They are impatient, controlling, immature. They manipulate and they are critical, quarrelsome, ill-tempered, and independent. They rebel against authority. The humble heart, on the other hand, is biblically submissive. It is a spirit that is humble. It's a spirit that's unselfish, patient, self-controlled, mature, meek, compassionate, quiet in spirit, even-tempered, and dependent upon the Lord. You need to know this morning that it was rebellion that made an angel into a devil. It was rebellion that kept Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It was rebellion that kept Moses going into the promised land. It was rebellion that kept the Israelites into exile. It was rebellion in the heart of man and rebellion in the heart of Satan that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Rebellion. I'm going to make a sermon statement here, and I want you to listen to this and take this to heart. Listen now. You are never more like the devil than when you refuse to submit to the proper authorities in your life. You are never more like the devil when you have rebellion in your heart. When you rebel against the God-given authorities in your life. I'm not just talking about the authority of God. I'm also talking about the designated authority that God gives. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 13 that the powers that be, they are ordained of God. You've got to obey our government laws. It is wrong for you to cheat on your taxes. It is wrong for you to steal. Somebody say amen. It is wrong for you to disobey the laws of man. It is wrong for you to come up against those authorities, whether it's authority, civil government, or even authority within the church. It is wrong for you to come up against the pastor. It is wrong for you to come up against the deacons. It is wrong for you to come up against the spiritual leaders within the church, because these are the people that God has placed in your life in order to govern and guide the people of God. Somebody say amen. Rebellion puts us into a culture of chaos. You are never more like the devil when you refuse to submit to the proper authorities in your life. But on the other hand, You are never more like Jesus than when you humble yourself and you have a spirit of submissiveness. The Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6 that the Bible says that Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Because the humble submission of Christ, yielding to the authority in his life, God the Father, yielding, being willing to die on an old rugged cross, because of that, the Bible says God has highly exalted him. God has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether things in heaven, in the earth, or under the earth, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of Jesus' humble submission to God the Father, God has exalted him. Listen to me today, because of your humble submission, because of your right approach in yielding to the right authorities in your life, yielding yourself to God, submitting to God, submitting to the legal authorities that God places in your life, when you do that, I've got news for you. Heaven will give you a reward. When you get to heaven, God will exalt you. God will bless you. There's a crown waiting for you in heaven. There's a wonderful day that God is going to bless you with splendor and beauty and majesty because you've done the right thing. Somebody say amen. And so Peter tells us here, This is the reason why we have biblical submission. Look at verse 15. Here's the reason why. Listen now. For so is the will of God. Can we say those first few words together? Say it with me. For so is the will of God. Again, for so is the will of God. So you're asking, what is the will of God in my life right now? I can tell you that the will of God for the church is to be a people who is submissive. It is the will of God for us. This is exactly the context of what Peter is talking about. A church that is filled with glory. A church that is filled with Christ. It is the splendor of Christ. It is the majesty of Christ. It is the beauty of Christ and the honor of Christ being manifested in the life of the church because of our humble submission. And this is the will of God for all of us. And the church can say, amen. Not only should we look like a submissive people, but second of all, we are a suffering people. We are a suffering people. To a large extent, those who are saved by God's grace, we are a suffering people. Look at verse 19. The Bible says in verse number 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called." You need to know that when God calls a man to serve, listen now, when God calls a man to serve, God calls a man to suffer. When God calls a man to serve, God also calls a man to suffer. And both Peter and Paul has a lot to say about the suffering of a child of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You know, I read that this is the calling of God upon our life. This is where we are called, Peter said. He's called us to a life of suffering. And the reason why I believe that God's called us to a life of suffering is because when we are suffering and we are weak and we are on our knees, we are not trusting in our riches. We are no longer trusting in our means or our strength. Bankrupt in our spirit, there's only one place that we can look to, and that is up to God. And that is up to him, because he is our strength. He is our victory. He is our triumph. If there's any glory, it comes from him and not for us. And so God calls us to a life of suffering where we will be rejected and not received, where we will be criticized and not comforted, where we will be the point of ridicule, where we will be the point of contempt. You know, when I read the Bible, I find when it comes to the calling of man that there are three callings in his life for the Christian. There's the call to salvation. Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to verse 2 talks about we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God talking about a call unto salvation. There's not only a call to salvation, but there's also a call to serve. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. It uses the word servants of Christ. The word servant there is the Greek word doulos. In ancient literature, it was more rendered slave than it was servant. We are the slaves of Christ. We have been arrested by his love. We have been chained to his mercy and his wonderful grace, and we don't want to be let go. We are provided by Christ. We are to be the servants of Christ. There's a call to salvation. There's a call to service. But you need to know there is also a call to suffer. Peter tells us in verse 21, "For even hereunto ye were called." Over and over again in his epistle, he talks about suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." You may be sitting here this morning, you're saying, "Why me? I've been living for God. I've been tithing. I've been coming to church. I support the church. I'm faithful. Why does my family have to suffer? Why am I going through sickness? Why am I going through this problem? Why do I have to deal with all these things that are going on?" Peter says, don't think it's strange when the fiery trial is coming up against you. In reference to this, there was a crazy Roman emperor by the name of Nero. Nero was the schizophrenic Roman emperor of his day. He was a madman who was in power, and he literally set the city on fire. Setting the city on fire, he blamed the Christians. And because the Christians were being blamed for this awful tragedy, they were taking Christians and mounting them on poles and lighting them up as human torches to light the highway up because people were so upset with the Christians. And when Peter writes to these people in the context when he's talking about the fiery trial that's coming up against you, he's talking about the persecution that's coming from Nero. He's saying, this was not your fault. And why should you be surprised that the entire city is blaming you? Why is it taking you by surprise that the devil hates you, that the devil wants to silence you, that the devil wants to disturb you, and the devil wants to martyr you? Why are you taking it by surprise? You have been called to this life. Because when you are suffering and when you are weak, it's then that the glory of Christ is being magnified in the life of the church. I remember two individuals in church history by the name of Latmire and Ridley. And Latmire and Ridley was going to the stake and they were being burned for preaching the gospel. And right before they were to be burned at the stake, one said to the other, they said, "Play the man, because this day we will light a torch that will never ever go out." And still today, in 2018, we are talking about their dedication, and the light that he was talking about is the light of Christ and the love of Christ. Even though they suffered martyrdom, even though they had to die, they knew that the cause that they were standing for, that the fight that they were fighting, it was worth it all. So one child and one boy, one mom and daddy might hear the gospel and be saved, hallelujah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, the Bible says, we are called to this type of life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." And I love chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Peter. "If ye be reproached, that is ridiculed, mocked, scoffed for the name of Christ, happy are ye," listen to this, "for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." The Spirit of glory rests upon you. And on their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. I want you to know this, friend, there is a brighter day coming. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Man, that ought to make you want to shout. All the problems and all the troubles and all the trials that we go through down here, it will fade into nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us because of Christ. What type of people should we look like if we're a glorious church? We should be a submissive people. We should be, in a sense, a suffering people. We're going to suffer. God says this is where you're called. But in your weakness, he is made strong. Not only a suffering people and a submissive people, but certainly we are a saved people. The Bible says in verse 21 down to verse number 25, for even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Listen to this, church. Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It wasn't an angel that died for you. It wasn't a martyr that died for you. It wasn't some special creature created for this moment that died for you. The Bible says it was God. It was Christ himself that bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and the bishop of our soul. Listen, there is no greater glory in the world than the glory of being saved. Amen? There is no greater glory than the glory of knowing that my name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, the world says the sure way to glory is to be the boss. That's the way to glory. But Jesus says the way to glory is to be a servant. The world says that the way to glory is the broad road of success. But Jesus says the way to glory is the narrow road of salvation. If you want glory, real glory, eternal glory, God's glory, you have to come today and follow Jesus Christ. The glory in the church is not the glory of who we are, what we've done, or what we're going to do. It's not in our education. It is not within our denomination. It is not in any of these. The glory that emanates from God's church is the person of Christ living on the inside of us. It is Christ's splendor. It is Christ's majesty. It is Christ's honor. It is Christ's glory. So when the world looks upon us when we suffer, they ought to see the glory of Christ. When the world looks upon us and we triumph, they should still see the glory of our risen Savior in and through our lives. If you believe it, say amen. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, for the glory of Christ. And in many ways, Lord, we're talking about an identity restored. And there are many ways, Lord, that we can hide the glory of Christ in the church by covering it up with our sins, our disobedience, our rebellion. Lord, that we don't allow you to take first place within our lives. So, Lord, we pray today that you would give us that spirit of glory, that the person of Christ may radiate through our lives. Lord, that you would give us the glory that comes from Christ, the splendor, the majesty, the brilliance, the beauty, the honor of Christ be magnified through our work and through our life. When people see us, may they see beyond us, and may they see that spiritual inward presence, the presence of Christ. So lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For those trying to do the Christian life today on their own, who's trying to do it within their own power by their own rules. Lord, may they give up and call upon you today and surrender to you today. We are broken into beautiful when we are on our knees, bankrupt in our spirit, calling upon you in prayer, asking you, God, to help us. Help us to be that submissive people. Help us, Lord, to be that suffering people. Help us, Lord, to be the saved people in the world today.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.